Welcome back for the second hour of Issues Etc. Today, we're going to be doing, we usually do this around Monday or Tuesday, but because we had the holiday weekend, we're going to do this today, here Wednesday, on Issues Etc. We are coming to you live. It's the 8th of September. Now, we're going to be walking through, I'm not going to call this a sermon because, and not for theological reasons, I'm not going to call this a sermon because I do not think this was ever intended to be a sermon. We've got stuff from Joel Osteen where he's in his church on Sunday morning or Monday night. We got stuff from D. James Kennedy. We got stuff from Charles Stanley, from Robert Schuller. They're doing their Sunday service or their worship service. I think we're fair in calling that a sermon and evaluating it by the criterion one would evaluate a sermon. Today, we're going to be hearing from, well, you might know her as Sarah Hickey. She's Marilyn Hickey's daughter. Her married name, of course, Sarah Bowling. She co-hosts a program on television, this on Trinity Broadcasting Network, called Today with Marilyn and Sarah. They're kind of doing tag team kind of a thing. We'll be hearing from Sarah today. Again, this is not a sermon. This is more of, I would classify this more as a Bible study or a Bible class. So we're not going to employ the strictures of our three-part diagnostic tool of how many times do you hear Jesus mentioned, and is Jesus the subject of the verbs, and if he's the subject of the verbs, what is it the preacher is telling you Jesus has done for you in order to determine whether you're listening to a Christian sermon. It would not be fair to use that standard here because we're talking about something that's topical, something that's a Bible class. Now, let me say this before we go on to hear Sarah. The confusion between what preaching is and what teaching is probably one of the biggest ailments in the church today. We have replaced preaching, what ought to be the proclamation of both law and gospel, our sin and God's grace, on Sunday morning with teaching. We've turned Sunday morning and the time in the pulpit into Bible class. And we've used that as an excuse not to preach the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, I was just teaching. I wasn't necessarily there to preach the gospel. I was teaching. This is Christian teaching. Or someone hears what we've talked about on Issues, etc., and they say, why didn't my pastor talk about that from the pulpit? And I don't know how many times I've had to say, well, that's not the appropriate forum. The pulpit, the preaching task of the church is very clear. You want Bible passages? I'll send them to you, folks. The preaching task of the church is to proclaim Christ. There is a distinction between preaching and teaching, and it's a scriptural distinction. And the two, when they're confused, rob one or the other. If a pastor preaches during the time when he ought to be teaching, he's robbing his people of the kind of teaching that people need to be encouraged and admonished from God's word. If he teaches instead of preaches, he is robbing his people of something far more important, in fact, and that is a steady diet of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, we're not going to hold Sarah Bowling to the preaching criteria. Teaching. What is she teaching? Now, a lot of what you're going to hear in her message here, the theme is, your lips shape your life, is good stuff. It's great advice. And I'm not going to fault her for giving good advice. She starts out by talking about how oh, by the way, another irony in this is, when Sarah finally gets done with her little message, or this segment of her message, and she has a prayer and a conclusion at the end, she, just doing her teaching, is the only one that we've studied so far in how many times we've done this? 12 times? 11, 12 times with the various TV preachers? She's the only one that actually mentions the cross. Now, she mentions the cross as a source for supernatural healing. She didn't mention penalty for sins or forgiveness of sins. It's for supernatural healing. But she does mention the cross, and she's the only one in 11 or 12 preachers that we've heard who even mentions the cross. I mean, eventually we're going to have to stop doing this because we're going to run out of people who won't talk about the cross. I was in the shower today thinking about anticipating doing this, and I was thinking to myself, you know, you eventually reach the point where you say to yourself, these people aren't failing to preach the cross. They're refusing to preach the cross because Charles Stanley knows the message of the cross. D. James Kennedy knows the message of the cross. Robert Schuller knows the message of the cross. Joel Osteen, I'm assuming, knows the message of the cross. And we could go through the others that we need to bind them and the others that we've talked about. They know it. They're just not preaching it. Sarah Bowling starts out in her program Today with Marilyn and Sarah in the middle of a study of how we use our words. And she starts by talking about how our mouth gets us in trouble, in the first case, in the form of gossip.
How many times did your mouth get you in more trouble? And you thought, man, there are times that I've been in trouble. I remember one time I got in trouble. You know, I talked about this recently in second grade, how I talked about, spread the gossip around the school about how my teacher was drunk. And I remember sitting there in the principal's office, and I didn't know what to say. And sometimes when you don't know what to say, it makes it even worse, right? And you say stupid things. And I remember I started saying, well, you know, it's not really my fault. And I tried to blame it on my friend Carla. It's her fault. And the principal brought it back. Yes, but did you say it? Yeah, but she told me to say. And he said, yes, but did you say? And I was trying to, but it was just tearing down my case. It was destroying what I was, you know, I was trying to shift the blame, and it wasn't working. And I was trying to do that, but it wasn't, my mouth wasn't being used as a tool. It was being destructive to me and destructive to the lesson I was supposed to learn. And you see this too, sometimes in a work setting. Sometimes you may be at work, and a colleague may be talking with you about a situation. And if you're not careful, or a person, oftentimes you get in a gossip scenario, and if you're not careful, you'll buy into that, and pretty soon you'll start to bite and devour with that person. And you're shredding down somebody else in your workplace, and you find out later, and you wish you would have been able to retract those words, and the Holy Spirit takes you back to that conversation and says, you were not doing the right thing. Your lips were destructive rather than constructive.
Now, at this point, I thought she might be teaching on, or getting ready to teach on James chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, where James the Apostle talks about the tongue, how the tongue is a mighty thing. Like a little rudder that steers a big ship, or like a tiny fire that sets a whole forest ablaze. James uses this phrase, and he admonishes his readers for how they use their tongue in two completely contradictory ways: one to bless God, then to curse their neighbor. And he says, "This is not the way it should be. It should not be like this, because even in nature, you don't get bitter water from a good spring or bad water from a bad spring. You don't get figs from a grapevine or grapes from a fig tree. Your tongue should not be speaking both blessing to God and curses to your neighbor. And I thought, you know, she might be on the right track here with this. If she really uses this to teach and to proclaim the law against the way we use our tongues. Now, she's going to be drawing rather from the book of Proverbs. Many places in the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs has a lot of things to say about how we use our words. She goes on to talk about how we talk is important, how we talk shapes our lives, even how we talk to ourselves. And she eventually gets us to a story about her retainer.
Because your lips shape your life. Your lips shape your life. It's very important what you say. It says in chapter 12, verse 14, the man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand will be rendered to him. Either your lips build up or your lips tear down. It's very important. And I want to challenge you in your conversations. And when we talked about all the different ways that we talk in casual conversations, when we talk even to ourselves, when we're talking in mentoring moments, or if we're in a friendship or with authority, what are the words that are coming out of your mouth? And maybe do kind of a quick reality check. Whoa. And take a quick stop and say, wait, my lips shape my life. Is this the shape that I want my life to be in? Is this how I want my life shaped? Do I want my life to be destructive? Do I want to tear down? Do I want to demolish things, or do I want to build up? Do I want to value add? I want to be careful what I'm saying, because what I'm saying, I will reap the fruit of what I'm saying in my life. Whether it's about somebody else, whether it's about me, watch your conversation. What are you saying? It's very important. The third way that Proverbs talks with us about our conversation, and you can see this on your notes at the very bottom there, is a mouth guard. A mouth guard. Everybody go like this. Shh. A mouth guard. And I put this here. Fewer words are better than many. Oftentimes, there are very, very, very few instances where I wish I would have said more than I did. But how many times, and wish you could count them. How many times have you said, oh, I wish I could have taken that back. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Oh. And you might have even said that in conversations to friends. You're like, I didn't really mean it that way. It's better to say less oftentimes than more. And Proverbs says this very clearly. Chapter 6, verse 2. You are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. Chapter 10, verse 19. In the multitudes of words, sin is not lacking. He who restrains his lips is wise. It's smart to keep your mouth shut. It just is. And I've seen people, and it's interesting. Proverbs even says this at one point. He says, a fool that keeps his mouth shut will be considered wise. And sometimes I've been around people, and they haven't said anything, but they just give off an air of intelligence, an air of wisdom. But then they open their mouth, and you're like, whoa, what happened there? There's a dichotomy. There's a difference there. But because they were quiet up to that point where they started talking, you thought they were really wise. And sometimes I think that's even happened with us. We come into a situation and we'll be quiet, and it seems like we're very well educated, we might be well informed, or might be even expert. But then when we start talking, oh, everything goes south fast, because your lips shape your life. It's very important. And I challenge you, it's very important to watch your mouth and to put a guard on your mouth. And maybe sometimes I remember when I was in high school, when I was a freshman, I had this horrible, horrible, you know, it was the era for, what are those things, retainers. How many of you ever had to wear a retainer? The retainer I had to wear, it wasn't one that like snapped up in the roof of your mouth. That was like most common. Those were kind of like cool at the time, you know, that was like the cool thing to pop it in and out. The retainer I had was, because my lower jaw was too far back, and so they needed to push my jaw further up. And so the retainer I wore rested in the middle of my mouth to try and make my jaw grow more forward. And so as a result, if you have a retainer in the middle of your mouth, you cannot say much, you know? And then to even say something articulately or clearly, I would have to take it out. I'm a freshman in high school, pulling out this retainer, trying to have a conversation. Do you realize how much I wanted to pull out that retainer? It really helped me to shut my mouth a lot. And I think sometimes the best thing in the world would be for us to have a Holy Spirit retainer in our mouth, to shut our mouths, because your lips shape your life.
Now, I let that run because she had to get a retainer story in there. She's talking about having a Holy Spirit retainer. Now, this sounds like, and I'll admit it, folks, if I didn't know better, if I didn't know that she was the daughter of Marilyn Hickey, of tragically, of Word Faith fame, I wouldn't even notice much to even comment on here, because she's just giving kind of basic advice about how to guard your tongue and how we should watch what we say and say less rather than more. And, I mean, who can argue with that kind of advice? It's good basic advice, but do you need to go to the Bible for that kind of advice? I mean, that's the kind of advice you could get from just about anybody. Now, there are two things here I want you to notice, and I want you to listen as we walk through this and continue to walk through this with these two things in mind. One, I think, to the issue of the Word Faith message. She will, near the end of her message here, her teaching here, tip her hand to the Word Faith doctrine that lies behind this message. Now, this sounds so good, doesn't it? But there is something lurking behind this message. It is the classic Word Faith teaching that what you say shapes reality. When she says, when Sarah Bowling says, your lips shape your life, it's more than just her saying, well, when you say bad things, you make people feel bad and you make trouble for yourself. It's more than that. In fact, at the end, she's going to actually come out and say, we have to watch what we say about our finances, watch what we say about our kids. There could be consequences, you know. From the Word Faith perspective, to speak a positive confession creates good things in your life and the blessings of God. But to speak a negative confession is to speak negative things into your life, bad things into your life. Not God's blessings, but God's curses. Now, she is a very, very soft sell on the Word Faith message, but that's the first point I wanted to make. This is the next generation of the Word Faith movement. It's mainstreamed. Joel Osteen's dad, John Osteen, was full-bore word faith. One might even say, I mean, in common parlance, a kook. Marilyn Hickey, Sarah Bowling's mom, full-bore word faith. One might say, in the same kind of pantheon of word faith preachers as Benny Hinn or any of the ones that give you such entertainment when you watch TBN. Their offspring, the next generation, are just as word faith, but they say it in a way that sounds much more mainstream, much more acceptable. They describe it in terms of guarding your mouth rather than saying there's a spiritual law at work, and when you make a positive confession, you create positive reality in your life. And rather than saying, well, when you speak negative things, then God's curse enters into your life and you allow Satan to have power over your life. Classic word faith doctrine. They don't say it that way. They just talk in terms of good advice. Joel Osteen does it. Remember that sermon that we evaluated on giving other people your blessing? And then he ended it by saying, I have authority to speak blessing into your life because I'm your pastor. And he declared blessing in their life. He never said the word faith. He never said the word positive confession. But exactly the same message was communicated. Now, if this were mere advice, there'd be no reason to evaluate it. Just innocuous. I mean, literally innocuous and rather boring advice. The kind of advice you could have gotten from your mom. Like, know when to shut up. Don't speak ill of your neighbor. You don't have to go any farther than mom for that. The other thing I want you to listen for is how the Bible is being used here. We will evaluate this not as a sermon, but as Bible teaching. Is the Bible being used here as the cradle which holds Christ? That is, as Jesus says, all Scripture testifies of me, yes, even the book of Proverbs. Or, is the Bible being used as a handy and practical manual for life? Or put it this way, is the Bible being taught as a book that's about you or a book that's about Jesus? That's not a small point. That is not a small point. That's not nitpicking either. How we read the Bible, if we read the Bible as a book that is Christ-centered, we will read it rightly. That's what Paul means when he talks about the veil being taken away. If we read the Bible as nothing more than a pragmatic manual for life that's really about us and not about Jesus, well, then we have the veil over our eyes.
There are far too many times where we wish we wouldn't have said anything. It would have been better. Silence is golden. It's true. Your lips shape your life. Now, the fourth way that Proverbs talks to us about our conversation is in the type of talk. So we see Proverbs talks to us in four ways about our conversation. One, it tells us that our conversation reflects our heart, reflects our head. What's going on in our heart? What's going on in our head? You can see that by your conversation. Second thing is that your words are in your lips are either a tool or a weapon. The third way we see is that God really wants to put a guard on your mouth, a mouth guard. Now, this fourth way is the types of talk. And this is what Proverbs says. And when I studied this out, you can break this down into different ways of talking. And you can see here there's seasonal speech. And I like this. Proverbs 15:23. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. How many of you have ever had someone say the right thing at the right time? Nice, isn't it? Lips shape your life. How many times have you ever said someone at the right time and said the right thing? And they come back to you, oh, thank you so much. And you're like, I didn't realize. But it's true. There's seasonal words. And you need to be cautious of seasons. What's happening not only in the season of your life, what are you going through, but in the person that you're having a conversation with? And what are the words that you're saying? Are they uplifting? Are they tools? Are they weapons? And are they building up? What's happening? Your lips shape your life. Then look at this, flattery. Proverbs 26:28. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. I've had people comment, oh, that was so wonderful. And you know, it feels fake, and you just don't buy it. How many of you had flattery? It just doesn't work, and there's something missing with it. And sometimes, I'm sure you've never done this, but sometimes I've tried to flatter people, and my heart wasn't a sincere compliment. Oh, that was so wonderful. And you think later, what was I doing? Why was I saying, how many of you have ever done that? You think, well, what was the point of that? Your lips shape your life. And people know flattery. Verse, chapter 27, verse 2. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. It's good to have others encourage you and to say, that's a good job. But when you start doing it for yourself, you're in a dangerous zone. And there's a point there where you need to encourage yourself, but there's a point there when you can get into pride and you think more highly of yourself. And watch what you're saying. If you think, oh man, I'm the best, I've arrived, I'm all of that in a bag of chips, I am fine, you're in a dangerous spot.
Okay, so far a lot of advice. Now, you may not be able to see this yet, but there is something, as I said before, lurking behind this. She's going to go on after the break to recount a story about Oral Roberts, a touching little story about when Oral Roberts preached. And I want you to keep listening, because on the other side of the break, we don't usually do this, but we are going to play at least the better part of the advertisement that they put in the middle of this program today with Marilyn and Sarah. And if you have any doubt whatsoever that Sarah is not following in her mother's footsteps in terms of the Word Faith teaching, you will hear her and her mother together offer you a vial of anointing oil, which they released their faith into so that you could have the anointing of their ministry in your life, and whatever you touch will then also have the anointing of their ministry. So this is the next generation of the Word Faith teachers. If you just tune in and see Sarah Bowling sitting there giving good advice on how to use your words and how your lips shape your life, you might not notice that you're listening to a Word Faith teacher. And if you flip away from the commercial in the middle that offers you anointing oil with her faith somehow in it to give you an anointing in your life, you might not have any idea that she was following in the footsteps of her mother, Marilyn Hickey. Along with Joel Osteen, and I could probably name others if I had the presence of mind to do so, I think this is a good example of the next generation of the Word Faith movement. This is where they're going. It's mainstreaming the Word Faith movement. John Osteen, Marilyn Hickey, kind of kooky. Their children, Joel and Sarah Bowling. Well, this is what it's going to sound like in the future. It's going to be harder to notice. That's why we're doing something like this on Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's open lines for your questions and your comments. Feel free to give us a call, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We're reviewing the message of Sarah Bowling. She and her mother, Marilyn Hickey, have a program called Today with Marilyn and Sarah on the Trinity Broadcasting Network. Her message today is, your lips shape your life. We'll listen some more when we come back and do some evaluation. Hopefully we'll have time to get to her conclusion, where she just lays it on the line and says, you just got to watch what you say. Because if you say something negative, then, you know, you're in real trouble. God can't help you if you say something negative. We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
When Christians gather together, they often pray for healing for those whom they know and love. But what is the role of Christian preaching in healing? What is the role of holy baptism in healing? What is the role of the Lord's Supper in healing? Do God's means of grace make any difference or hold any prospect for the human body? In our Issues, Etc. book of the month for September, Order Restored, A Biblical Interpretation of Health, Medicine, and Healing, you'll find answers to these questions. This book takes a uniquely Lutheran approach to both medicine and health. The book is $20.99 plus shipping and handling. Browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. Or order our Issues, Etc. book of the month for September, Order Restored, by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. As Congress heads into the homestretch for this legislative year, what are the most important issues it faces? Pro-family groups are hoping some critical bills will get attention in what promises to be a very busy end of the year. Keith Peters has the story from Washington.
According to Tom McCluskey of the Family Research Council, one of the most pressing issues is tax relief for families, specifically extending President Bush's tax cuts.
If they aren't extended this year, a number of families will see tax increases next year, because a number of President Bush's tax cuts that he passed when he first came into office, such as the child tax credit and the marriage penalty relief, and they expire at the end of this year.
He says they're hoping for permanent extensions of those tax cuts. He believes Congress may compromise with a two-year addition. Also on the pro-family radar screen, an anticipated vote in the House this month on the federal marriage amendment. Amanda Isaac of Focus on the Family.
We're thinking maybe the third or fourth week of September, but we don't know exactly yet. But we will be working very hard and aggressively to see that we have a positive vote on the amendment whenever that does come up.
The chances for passage in the House are much greater than they were in the Senate. But Isaac says while they have 130 co-sponsors, there are no guarantees.
We need 288 members to vote in favor of the amendment for it to pass. So as you can see, we've got about 130 that are guaranteed at this point. We need many, many more to pass the amendment.
She says it's important that constituents get a hold of their representatives to ask them to sign up as a co-sponsor. For Family News in Focus, I'm Keith Peters in Washington.
Isaac says now is a good time to call. Just before an election, lawmakers with jobs on the line are more likely to listen to constituents. And she stresses contacting them once is not enough. She suggests getting in touch with them at least once a week. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
There's a congregation whose doors are open for you, right in the heart of the metropolitan area in Ladue. It's Village Lutheran Church, 9237 Clayton Road, just 1 mile west of the Galleria. Village Lutheran Church is an underwriter of Issues Etc. Their phone number, area code 314-993-1834. Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
The book is titled Order Restored, A Biblical Interpretation of Health, Medicine, and Healing, and it's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. The cost is $20.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. Do modern-day faith healers have a biblical understanding of faith and healing? Find out with Order Restored. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Click the What's New section.
In 25 minutes on Issues Etc., Helen Hull-Hitchcock will join us. She's founding director of Women for Faith and Family. We're going to be talking about a recent press statement made by St. Louis Archbishop Raymond Burke on Roman Catholics and voting. I'm disappointed. I cannot deny it. It looks to me, at least from the press reports in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch and elsewhere that I've seen on television, that Archbishop Raymond Burke has backed down. He has created a loophole for the Roman Catholic faithful in his care to just go ahead and vote for pro-choice candidates. And they can do it knowingly, as long as it's not the only reason they're voting for that candidate. It looks like a back down to me. I'll ask Helen what she thinks when we talk with her. And then we've got open lines for your reaction to that decision on the part of the Archbishop for the remainder of the third hour of Issues, etc. I want to clarify one of the statements I said yesterday about the real infant mortality rate in 2001. I misstated the figure. I was working from my memory. I said that the real infant mortality rate in the United States, if you count abortions, which no one does, if you count abortions in the United States, I said the real infant mortality rate was 21%. I was wrong. It's 25. But I'll walk you through it next hour after we conclude our conversation with Helen Hull-Hitchcock. Now, if you'd like to react to anything that Sarah Bowling has had to say so far, give us a call at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
One of the most profound things I've ever experienced, not most profound, but absolutely riveting things for me. One time I remember Oral Roberts came, he preached here, did a great job. And we went back to the ready room at the end of the service and he asked me, how do you think I did? I'm like, you're Oral Roberts. You did great. Of course you did great. And I said, why do you ask that? Because I was just curious. Why would you ask me? You know, I think ask Mom. Ask, you know, come on. And he said, no, I want to know because I always know that I can do better. And I'm like, he was in his late 70s. And I thought, my goodness, if Oral Roberts has been preaching for how many years, been used of God mightily, and yet he says, I always know I can do better. It rang my bell. It really rang my bell. And you know, when you think about it and your lips shape your life, look at Oral Roberts. That man has achieved like virtually no one on the entire planet. He has achieved major things because he always knows he can do better. Never settling for that was good enough. Always pushing the envelope, always trying to do better. Your lips shape your life. And that one little snapshot conversation said volumes about that man to me. And you can see it in his life. Your lips shape your life.
Now they go to a commercial here, and we're actually going to be listening to the commercial in just a moment, the actual Marilyn Hickey and Sarah Bowling commercial, because I feel the need to make the case that someone says, well, now look, Marilyn Hickey might have been a word faith teacher. There might be false teaching there, but listen to Sarah Bowling. It's nothing but rather innocuous and basically good advice about how to use your words in your conversation. Now, she's in the word faith boat, too. Now, I don't know if she's riding Mom's coattails or what, but the commercial we'll play here for you in just a moment will make the case for us. Now, coming up, she is going to mention the cross. She is going to mention Jesus Christ once in her conclusion. And I want you to listen very carefully to this message because it will be Sarah Bowling in the commercial that talks about, and listen for these words, this spiritual law. Now, that's a kind of terminology you hear in word faith circles, a spiritual law. When they say that, they don't mean something like the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. What they're talking about is a mechanism in the spiritual world that if you know what buttons to press, you can make things happen at a supernatural level. When they talk about a spiritual law, they're talking about something where if you speak in the earthly realm words of faith, then God must act in the spiritual realm to your benefit. If you speak negative things, words of unbelief in the earthly realm, then you are giving Satan the power to act and shutting God out of your life. That's what they mean by this spiritual law. Well, here's the commercial.
Are you looking for more in 2004? Psalms 20:04 says, may he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. What is your heart's deepest desire? Do you want to tap into more of what God has for you? Increase his presence and anointing in your life? What you're looking for may be found in ministry partnership.
The Apostle Paul said to his ministry partners in Philippians 1, verse 7, all of you share in God's grace with me. Grace means benefit, favor, or gifts, and this spiritual law is still operating today.
Paul was saying ministry partners share in the gifts, anointing, and blessing, and you can share in the anointing on this ministry. Whether you've been watching our program for years or just found us, I believe that somehow God has used this ministry to touch your life. Your ministry connection with us was made possible by other partners, and now I'm inviting you to take advantage of the phenomenal benefits and power of partnership.
Partners do two things. They pray for us as the Holy Spirit directs, and they send a partner gift of $20 or more each month. At the same time, we pray for our partners and sow into their lives free ministry gifts, starting with our welcome gift, a beautiful gold-colored locket with a vial inside that holds some very special anointing oil.
That's right. During a powerful prayer time with Oral Roberts and his son Richard, Sarah and I released our faith together for God to impart a miracle partner anointing into some special oil. And we are passing along the anointing on this ministry by sending you some of the very same oil. Don't put it off. Don't postpone your partner blessing. Call now to join our family of ministry partners. You will not be sorry. You will not be sorry because that anointing is waiting for you. Call now.
Now that's the commercial. I read about this. Where did I read about this? I was watching Marilyn Hickey. That's when it happened. It was about a year ago, and they were doing this same thing. They were saying, One time when Oral Roberts and his son were with us, we all got together. If you go to the website, by the way, they have a picture of this. They're standing around a little bowl of oil. Now, with all the oil they sent out, one might wonder whether or not there's enough oil in that bowl to send it out to all of their ministry partners. But they're standing around a thing of oil, and they're all praying. Marilyn Hickey, her daughter Sarah, Oral Roberts, and his son. And then some unnamed woman must have fallen out of favor. They're all praying over the oil. And you heard Marilyn and Sarah say they released their faith so that they could have this miracle partner anointing oil. And if you just send and become a partner with $20 a month, you will get the little gold locket with the anointing oil in it. And this, you can use this to spread the anointing of their ministry, this special kind of grace that they have, into your life and everything you touch. I was fascinated by the way they got to that via Holy Scripture. They quoted from St. Paul, where he talks about sharing in the same grace with those to whom he ministered with the gospel. And then Sarah said that grace means a gift or an anointing, just any kind of good thing, and that this spiritual law is still at work today. Now, when Paul said that his readers shared in the same grace that he had, did he mean that he was like walking around giving them anointing oil so that they could have God's blessings in their life? No, he was talking about grace. See, this is a problem. They use the same words. They define them differently. Now grace is, you know, we get called on the carpet all the time here at Issues, etc., for talking about the means of grace. The divinely appointed means of grace, like baptism, the Lord's Supper, the preaching of the gospel. And the same people who would call us on the carpet for that really perhaps would not even bat an eye at thinking about a little bottle of oil giving them grace or an anointing from Marilyn Hickey. Go figure. When Paul says we share in the same grace, he's talking about the forgiveness of sins. He's talking about the undeserved favor of God for Christ's sake. Paul is not talking about oil or the anointing of his ministry, whatever the heck that is. That word anointing has become, in Word, Faith, and Charismatic circles, just a word that's tossed in to mean, I can't think of what else to say right at this point, so I'll just call it an anointing. Everything gets attributed to the Spirit. If I feel good, it's an anointing. If I thought something was particularly powerful when I heard someone speak, they were anointed. Not a lot of reference to whether or not the Spirit is really there evidenced by the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, which is the test for the Spirit. He will testify of me, says Jesus. Back to Sarah Bowling.
And so I encourage you, be careful what you say and always be pushing the envelope. Try and do better. Look at this as well. Different types of talking. Truth versus lies. Chapter 12, verse 19. The truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Truthful lips. Truth. Truth lasts and lasts, goes on and on and on. And people will come up to you. If you are a truthful person, people will seek you out. But if you lie, if there's lies in your mouth, lies on your lips, they're not going to seek you out. And the lies that you say fall short and they drop and they have no longevity. Truth goes on and on and on and on. And your lips shape your life. Wholesome conversation, chapter 15, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. How many of you have ever had a conversation contrasted, a wholesome conversation that you walked out of and you're like, oh, that was rich, that was fulfilling, that was deep, and it was really nice. Engaged with that, and you love that. Oftentimes we have those in our cell groups, have great wholesome conversations. But then contrast that. How many of you ever had a conversation that was perverse and you walked away from it and you're like, ugh, and you walk away with a pit in your stomach? How many of you experienced that? I really encourage you, chase the wholesome. Your lips shape your life. And that perversion, you don't need it, you don't want it, you walk away with a pit. Chase the wholesome. Avoid the ones that are perverse and chase wholesome conversations.
Now, there's another thing I want you to notice about this. In addition to the fact that it really is innocuous and rather boring advice, it is a use of Scripture that treats the Bible rather than the cradle which holds Christ, that we ought to read it so that we might find Christ. We read it to find ourselves, essentially. The Bible becomes about us and not about Jesus. And what I say is the next generation of mainstreaming the word faith movement. In addition to all of that, notice how experiential this teaching is. Now, this is not in any way unique to Sarah Bowling or Marilyn Hickey of the Word Faith movement or poor preachers. Well, yeah, maybe it's unique to poor preachers. Very experiential. The Bible, what happens in your life is presented as authoritatively. The anecdotes from your life, your personal experiences, are presented as authoritatively as Holy Scripture is. Here's the Bible passage. Now, you know, how many times have you, or how many of you? Always, now there's nothing wrong with relating the Bible to someone's personal experience. But our personal experience is not the standard by which we judge whether the Bible is true. And that's what's concerning about this. The Bible is presented, and then, in order to authenticate that it's true, you can see that this is true in your own life. That is not the way to preach the Bible. Now, she's not trying to preach. That's not even the way to teach the Bible. We do not authenticate the truth of the Bible by seeing whether or not it matches up with our personal experience. We don't say, here's what the Bible says, now is that true in your life? No. We say the Bible here says this, and whether or not this is true in your life, it's still true. And it's true for you as well as everyone else. I mean, there are lots of things in the Bible that talk about, say, being sinful. And there are many, sadly, many Christians out there who would say that's not true of their lives. They can't think of experiences in which they sin anymore. Or if they can think of them, they're so few and far between and so easily forgotten that they really have to rack their brain to think of a time that they've been sinful or sinned. But the truth of Scripture, which condemns us all as sinners, is not tested by our personal experience. If that were the case, the atheist could just say, hey, that doesn't match my experience. It's not true. Goodbye. Also notice this. And this goes along, this is another thing she has in common with Joel Osteen. She's not calling this sin. That's why I call it advice. See, advice is, you know, you might want to do this. Or you would do well to do this. There's a big difference between that and saying, God's word clearly says that to do thus and so is sin. Notice just a few minutes ago she said, we've got to always be striving to do better, get better, stop doing this, do this. A little later she's going to talk about challenging. This is another common word in preaching today. Challenge. I challenge you. No, don't challenge me. Adjure me by the word of God. I don't want to be challenged to do something. Either tell me that I have done something wrong or comfort me with the gospel. Your challenges are useless to me. I challenge you to fly. That didn't help me fly. I'm sorry. You can challenge me all you want. You either tell me I can't, or you tell me that Jesus has done it for me. Those are the only two things I need to hear from God's word. They're only the two things that God's word has to say. Now preaching and teaching has been reduced to advice and challenges. And I ask again, do you have to go to a Christian church to get that? I could stay up a little bit later past Marilyn Hickey and Sarah's show and watch an infomercial from Tony Robbins and get, well, at least Tony Robbins would deliver it in a more compelling way. Now, there's nothing wrong with the advice that she has given, but that's all it is. It is advice. Again, it's treating the Bible not as the cradle which holds Christ, but as a manual of advice for practical living.
I love this one, the power of gentleness. These are all different types. Different types of words. Power of gentleness, chapter 25, verse 15. It says, by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Gentle. We oftentimes don't think that. We think that a harsh word is going to be more effective. If we're trying to make a point and we drive it home, we think that that's really going to be a lot more effective. But here it says that a gentle word can break a bone. How many times have you seen something, you've said something very gentle, and it's turned the situation absolutely strongly, just absolutely radically changed the environment, changed the tenor, the structure, what was happening in the situation, because you were gentle. How many of you have ever experienced that? Maybe you've been on the other side of it, where somebody said something gentle, and you knew they could have just reamed you, shred you up one side and down the other, and just absolutely annihilated you because you did a bad job, but yet they were gentle, and it you're like, oh, and it just breaks you down. There's a lot to be said for gentle, kind words. And you see that is very true, especially in service situations. What I mean by service situations, if you're in a grocery store or you're shopping, you know, you're doing whether Christmas shopping or birthday shopping, and you have somebody who's waiting on you or serving you, and they're trying to be nice, but yet something's not quite right. If you're gentle with them, and you're not harsh on them, you're not hard, well, how come you don't have this? You guys have the worst service. No. If you're gentle, oftentimes they'll go to the moon for you. But if you're harsh and you're mean, the thing I find interesting, I find this fascinating. When you travel in airports and you watch individuals and you watch how they treat the service help, the people behind the counter or your flight attendant, why would you be mean to your flight attendant? Why would you be mean to the person who's giving you your seat assignment? Hello? Hello? They could stick you in an emergency aisle with no reclining seat in the middle. Why would you be mean to them? And yet sometimes I watch these people and they're, because they're aggravated, they've had a bad day, bad experiences, or maybe something, and they treat them rude and you think, why are you doing this?
Practically at my wit's end here. And I know, folks, you're saying, well, there's nothing wrong with what she's saying. No, there isn't. There's not a lot of substance either. Don't be mean, be nice. Don't say mean things, say nice things. Surely there is something more impactful in Holy Scripture if you are actually paying for airtime on an international cable network, the largest in the world. Certainly there's something more impactful from Scripture to deliver to your international audience than don't be mean, be nice. Don't say mean things. Say nice things. It's all good advice, but that's all it is. You see, there is so much more, and this is what I've said it many times. The bane of evangelical preaching today is not in what they do preach. What they say is often fine in and of itself. It's what they don't preach. They leave out the most needful things. They're in the kitchen with Martha trying to figure out how to stir up a good meal rather than at the feet of the Savior, Jesus Christ.
Why? Or somebody who's bagging your groceries. Why be mean to them? Why? There's no point in it. Why? Your lips shape your life. You want people to be kind to you. You want people to honor you. You want people to respect you. Well, look at what's coming out of your mouth, because it's a mirror of what you're going to get back. Your lips shape your life. And then look at this backbiting. I'm sure that's never been a problem to anyone in this room or anyone watching on TV, being very tongue-in-cheek, backbiting. Chapter 25, verse 23, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. Backbiting. You're saying cruel things, mean things. It doesn't make people happy. You wonder why someone's scowling at you, frowning at you. What are you saying? Is there backbiting? Is there cruelness in your conversation? Now, I want us to wrap this up and look at the application. How are we going to improve our conversation? Based on all of this, how are we going to shape our lives more positively? How are we going to have good fruit coming out of our lives? How are we going to see the life of God coming out of our lips, out of our mouth? And these are some very simple things to help you. Number one, your mouth is a tool or a weapon. How are you using it? How are you using your mouth? I had a friend talk with me the other day, and he was talking to me about a mentoring situation. He said, you know, when you're mentoring someone, Sarah, you're not telling them everything they're doing wrong. You're helping them to learn how to do it better. You're not tearing them down. And what are you doing with your mouth? And consider in your conversations. And when I brought up the examples of our conversations here, I wanted to jog you a little bit and to jar you and to make you do kind of a take 10, you know, wait a second, take a step back and consider your conversations. What are you saying? What's going out of your mouth? And consider it. And not just in this conversation or in this context of church, but in your 24/7. What's happening? What's coming out of your mouth when you're driving? What's happening with your cube mate, the guy who works in the cube next to you? What's happening in your conversation with your personal trainer, if you have someone that helps you work out? What's happening in your conversation with your book club that you hang out with? What's happening in your conversation with the grocer who checks you out every day? What's happening in your conversation with the lady who gets you your coffee every morning if you go to a coffee shop? These are all opportunities for your words. And check it out. Are your words tools or weapons? And in your marriage, with your kids, with your mate, with your parents. And I think we oftentimes find ourselves using our lips and our mouth as a tool or weapon based on our own experience, how we feel at the moment. If we're in a bad mood, then oftentimes our words will be weapons. Or maybe someone has rubbed you the wrong way. Or maybe you're in a situation where it's a negative thing all the time, and so consequently your words turn into weapons. But I want to challenge you, your lips shape your life. I have a friend, and you ask him, hey, how's it going? Just the average, how you doing? You know, and everybody says, good, how's it going? Good, thanks. You know, the normal answer and all that. A friend of mine, you ask him, hey, how you doing? And this guy says, I've never been better. He always says that. Always says that.
Now, she's going to go on and finish her story. My time runs short, so I need to conclude my thoughts here. We won't be able to get to the rest of her message. She does tell the story about the guy who says, I've never been better. Apparently, he's someone who works at the Hickey Ministries. And she says it's because he knows how to use his mouth. I'm wondering whether or not he listened for a long time to Marilyn Hickey, believed what she had to say, and is living under the tyranny of human words rather than the comfort of God's word. And he's afraid to say how he really is. So every time someone asks him, how are you doing? He says, I've never been better. He's terrified of saying anything negative because, of course, he believes what Marilyn Hickey, Sarah Bowling's mom, has been teaching all these years. God's word is far more useful than mere advice. And if this is what you're hearing on Sunday morning from your pastor, stay home and read Zig Ziglar. Or for that matter, just read Dear Abby or Ann Landers. They give good advice. It doesn't even require cracking the Bible. What your pastor ought to be delivering to you, what everyone who handles the Word of God ought to be delivering, is what Scripture delivers, Christ and Him crucified. Jesus says to those who were experts in the Scripture and knew all about what the Scripture's do's and don'ts, He says, you're searching those Scriptures because you're trying to find eternal life in them. And I'm telling you, these Scriptures testify of Me. And when you see that the Scriptures deliver is Me, then you find the eternal life you're looking for, not in the do's and don'ts that you do or don't, but in Me, Jesus Christ. Whether you're preaching it or teaching it, it still has to be centered on the cross, because that's what Scripture is centered on. We'll be right back to talk with Helen Hole Hitchcock.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.